Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
But he writes to this church in verse 1 with these words, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ," in other words, any encouragement, any exhortation, if Christ can give you a boost, and of course the expected answer to that phrase is, of course there is. Second phrase, "If any comfort of love," does love bring you comfort? Of course it does. "If any fellowship of the Spirit," the Spirit of God's at work in our lives, in our midst, we sense that. Is that true? Yes. "If any affection and mercy," those are two characteristics that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're supposed to have those as part of who we are. If those things are true, then do this, verse 2. "Fulfill my joy." You want to make me happy? You want to thrill me? Here's what you do, church at Philippi. "Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind." In other words, you got to be on the same page, doing the same thing, thinking the same way. It's a call to unity. Now, you also understand, if you've been around church long enough, that sometimes when a pastor picks a subject, you, in the back of your mind, you think, well, there must be a problem. You know, we start preaching on money, oh, the money must be tight. Or we preach on gossip, there must be gossips in our midst. So when you preach a passage where it talks about unity and thinking, I don't want you to think there's problems, because I really don't believe in our family there is. But I'll hasten to say, let's make sure that there never is. And the way to do this is where we're about to land as we go through this passage. Now look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. So far, so good. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. It gets a little squirmy at that point, doesn't it? Because this is not who we are and how we are so often in our lives. In fact, if that were the title of a book down in the self-help rack at the bookstore or on Amazon, you know, that you need to make everybody, esteem everybody higher than yourself, I don't think that would probably make it in the New York Times bestseller list. Because in fact, we are told by the self-help people just the opposite. Take care of yourself. Be feel good about yourself. Assert yourself. He says just the opposite. This is radical, contrary thinking to the world. Look at the end of verse 3. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not for his own interests." Well, what do we normally always seemingly get to? We look out for number one, right? He says just the opposite. "Let each of you look out not for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." You value others. You think of others. You look out for what's best for others. You come in one mind, in one heart. Well, how do we do that? Verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We look at the mind of Christ. That's how we accomplish this. That we think as He thought. That our minds would be reprogrammed into thinking and adopting this way of thinking and this way of living and this approach to what we do. I assure you that it is radical, it is different, but it's what accomplishes all those things we saw in those first four verses. We have to have the mind of Christ. So what do we do? Let's just rephrase that. We need to adopt the thinking of Jesus, that we need in our minds, that we just adopt that thinking, that we take that thinking as our own. Rather than having my normal thinking, I'm going to replace it by adopting how he thinks. Well, how does he think? Well, stand by. That's the rest of this passage. And as we look at this passage, we're going to find Jesus as the humbled servant, which basically takes us in our understanding of Christ from his incarnation, his birth, his life, his death, his burial. Jesus, the humble servant. But that's not all he is. He is also the glorious, exalted, risen Lord. And that's also in this passage. And that goes from the moment of resurrection throughout all eternity yet to come. And we're going to see both of those. And do we not see it so clearly displayed when we think about Christ coming and submitting and dying and then rising and being exalted by the Heavenly Father? That's what we think about this time of year. We've looked at Easter and the Easter story, the resurrection story. My son, I was talking to him on the phone the other day. He said, "What are you preaching on Easter Sunday? We're going to come in and be with you. So what are you preaching? You going to preach on the resurrection again, Dad?" You know, kind of, "Yeah, well, that's sort of what you do, son." But how you do that is different. I mean, we've looked at the narratives where who went to the tomb and did what. We've looked at some of the theology, the epistles. But here we have the backstory. Here you have the mind of Christ. Here you have His thinking. And Paul says, we just read it, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." We need to think like He thought. Now, verse 6 begins to unpack it, and we've got a lot to unpack, frankly. Speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. If we think like Jesus, we will see ourselves differently than we would ordinarily. We'll have a radical reframing of how we think about ourselves. And I want to just concentrate on that phrase where it says, who being in the form of God. Who being in the form of God. The Greek word translated form is morphe. If you think of a word like metamorphosis, it's tucked into that word. It means, in that case, it means to change one's form. In this case, it means the form that does not change. So pre-incarnate, pre-coming into this world, Jesus was in the form of God. We might say it this way. All that God is, Jesus is. There was no attribute of God that existed that Jesus didn't possess. He is fully God. He is always God, always been God, always will be God. He is divine. Now, sometimes people will come to us, and sometimes they show up and knock on our door and want to hand you a piece of literature and invite you to their meetings. And if you would question them on this subject, was Jesus divine? Was Jesus God? They will give you a different answer than what the Bible says. And this is one of the clearest places you can find in the Bible that would defend and just state the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He indeed is God, He who being in the form of God. His form was godlike. His form was God. So if you go down the page, and you see words like humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death in verse 8. You see this when you understand his thinking. And we need to see ourselves differently. When we think about this, we see that the highest went low. And we think, why would he do that? What heart of love? What fullness of mercy? What amazing compassion would take God. We could say it this way. Prior to the incarnation, Jesus was doing all right. He was doing well. He had, whatever this means, he had all that God was to enjoy, all the prerogatives of being God. So he was doing fine. But he chose, even though he is the highest of the high, he humbled himself. He came low. Now think this through. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Go right back up the chapter. Esteem other people higher than yourselves. Value people higher than yourselves. So that brings us back to us. We should be the low who are serving the highest. We who are just the creation, not only that, we're the fallen part of creation. We are the ones who have rebelled against God. We who have sin attached to us in record and in all of our relationships. So we are the low, and we should serve the highest. He says we should esteem others better than himself. The problem is sometimes we have this little hierarchy of value in our own hearts. We probably wouldn't pull this out and write it down on a chart somewhere. But there's something in our fallenness that we kind of put ourselves, maybe not at the top, but very near. And we need to change our thinking. We need to change our thinking. There's a particular man that's in our neighborhood here. And he struggled with alcohol abuse. I know we've talked about him, talked to him and about his story. There's been times he's been homeless, and sometimes he has very inadequate housing that he has. Many times he's come to us here to church and said, I'm hungry, I'd like to have some food, could you help me out? And our policy is not to give money, because if you give cash, oftentimes that just enables the wrong behavior. And I would just encourage you, if someone approaches you for money, especially here on a property, I'm not telling you not to, but I would strongly suggest you just point them to a pastor. We'll do our best to help them, and also any kind of counsel we could give. But so he came recently and wanted some food, and so fortunately we have a place to eat right across the road. But still, it takes time to, okay, go over, get what you want and all that, and pay for it, because, you know, that seems like the best way to, he's not hungry, has something to eat, done what I could do without enabling the wrong behavior. And I got to admit, there's just sometimes that he's come around, that just like, and it's not the money, it's the time, frankly. You know, $5 or $10, that's, you know, but I got to, you know, you just got to take time. And then I come to a verse like this. Look not on your own interests. What's my schedule? What's my time? What's in my wallet? What have I got to think about? But also on the interests of others. That needs to change. That attitude needs to change. I was actually in a business recently. Walked in, and he's got a sort of part-time job working there. He does some things, and he makes some things in it. And he was there, and I made a decision. I'm gonna walk over. I said, I want to congratulate you. I saw the job you were doing, and thank you for doing that. And just to call him out, to add a little bit of maybe some dignity to a man that's had precious few in this life. But I don't say that to brag on me, because most of there's been problems here. Because I'm not homeless. I'm not the person that's addicted. I'm not the person that's people avoid, generally. But sometimes you laugh at the wrong times, frankly. But in my heart, that has to change. Esteem others. He's a value. Everyone's a value. How do you get to that thinking? The highest came low, and we who are the lowest, we deserve the highest. Secondly, verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. This is a difficult section to translate. Different English translations translate this different things, and if yours says something different than mine, well, that's just the way it goes. But it literally means to clutch or to grab. In the original, Jesus did not grasp on and I'm going to hold on for dear life all of the joys and the beauty and the comfort and the perks, frankly, of being the divine. I don't hold that so tightly that it's going to prevent me from helping those poor, miserable, homeless, as it were, sinners that need my touch. He was willing to release his grasp. Not on his divinity, but on all that divinity would result for him. He made a choice. He came to this point. We would say it like this. If we think like Jesus, we will do as he does, and we will surrender our rights, because that's in essence what he did. He had the right to be adored, to be comforted, to be served, to never be troubled, to never be bothered. And then he became one of us. He humbled himself to come to this earth. He come to allow himself to be lied about, betrayed, mistreated, to have a crown of thorns planted on his head, to have those spit in his face and accuse him of things worthy of death, and was railroaded to the cross. That's surrendering rights. We might say it this way. He surrendered when he had every right not to. Why? Because he didn't cling to those things. He didn't hold to those things to be equal to God. He was still equal to God, but he was not equal to God in what he was receiving. He gave up those wonderful things to be our Savior. He had equal status with God, but did not think of himself in such a high fashion that he was just going to cling on to that status. And by the way, you think about it, that's one of the things we cling on to most tightly. And while we're talking about us, let's just say it this way. Here's what we should do. We should surrender our rights. We should surrender since we have every right to do so. It's the right thing to do. After all, we are the creatures, not the Creator. We're the product of His hand, not those who direct His hand. We are the low, He is the high. You know, that means that we need to be willing to let go of some things. There's some things that if we are in our heart of hearts, we're honest with ourselves, there's some things we've got a really good grip on it. A lot of it's our reputation, what people think of us. For some of us, it's what we've accomplished in life. I hold that dear. For some of us, it was that injustice, that mistreatment from somewhere in the past. I'm going to hang on. I'm not going to let that go. In my own mind, I am the judge and the jury of that person, of that situation. And God calls us to let go and surrender and just be a humble servant of Almighty God, because it's the right thing to do and we have every right to do so. Have you ever gotten mad that someone got saved? Have you ever had that experience? Probably not. I'll tell you a story. Not one I'm real proud of. There was a particular person that I was with, a young man, and for some reason he saw it as his job to make me miserable, especially since I was a believer in Christ. To ridicule faith, ridicule church, ridicule Jesus. He would make a point when he was in my presence to always use all kind of foul, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain just to sort of, you know, kind of throw it at me. And it was just, his job was to persecute me. That's what I felt like. And years later, that just kind of bothered me, but, you know, you kind of get away from it. And then I was with a mutual friend at some event. He says, he mentioned this guy's name. I said, yeah. So he got saved. I'm like, oh, no. And then not only that, in the particular denomination of a church he was in, he's now a pastor of this church down here and doing that. It's like, oh, it goes from bad to worse. And I thought, why that reaction? Well, probably because somewhere in the past I felt a little better than him because I didn't do what he did. Rather than realizing we're all sinners in need of the same grace. Think of Paul, the one who writes this letter. This one, you know, we hold this book dear. We hold this Philippians. Oh, it's great. All these great things that are tucked in here. This was a guy who was hunting Christians down and wanted to throw them in prison or worse. Until God knocked him off a horse and Jesus showed up and had a conversation with him on the road to Damascus. And he submitted to the grace of God. You see, lest we think that any of us are any better than anyone else of us, then we need to come back to this great leveler. There's an old saying, it's almost a cliche, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And let me just say this to you. Maybe you've come this morning and you've never come to, you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what He did for you. You were lost, we were lost, I was lost. But He loved us enough that He left the joys of heaven, humbled Himself and came down to suffer this abuse and eventually death on the cross, to allow the opportunity for us just through belief, just through reception, just through taking that for me, to not only change our lives here, but to change our eternal destination and our ultimate destiny for all eternity. That's grace. So God calls us to change our thinking, to adopt the thinking of Jesus. If we think like Jesus, we will surrender our rights, and we surrender since we have every right to do so. So we surrender our rights to think that we're better than anyone else. We surrender our rights just to look on our own interest, but to look out to the interest of other people. But made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. We're going to look at that likeness of men and what that means as we look at, God willing, next week at verses 8 and 9. And then Easter Sunday, we'll look at that exaltation part, which follows very quickly on. But here we see this. If we think like Jesus, we will serve humbly, because that's what He did. If we think like Him. So what He calls us to do is, just really think, people, really think, all of us as God's people, think, how did Jesus think? He was willing to go low. He was willing to surrender his rights. And we just say it right here, he chose to serve. It says he made himself of no reputation. Now, if you were reading this in the Greek, the Greek word, the Greek word is kenosis. In fact, if you put that into Wikipedia, you'll find an article about the kenosis and what that means theologically and so forth. The word literally means to empty, to pour out. So now we're left with exactly what does that mean in regard to Christ. There's many, as in all things theological, there are many different views. Our views have to be informed by the totality of Scripture. But there are some people who believe, well, that means he emptied himself of all of his divine attributes. All of his deity got poured out, and he was fully, completely, and only man. Only problem with that, if he ceased being God, he ceased being God. So I don't think that's the right understanding. But he did empty himself. There was something gone that was there before. There are some people who believed in that he gave up what theologians call the relative attributes of God. In other words, he was still loving and merciful and kind, but he was no longer omniscient, omnipresent, or omnipotent. He was not all-strong, all-knowing, all-present. However, it's the same thing. How can God cease being God? So that doesn't seem to fit. There's one view that just said Christ, he had all the divine attributes, he just didn't act like it. So it was sort of a charade. No, that doesn't make sense either. The best way I know to describe it is this. He was still 100% God. He was 100% man. And I know if you're a math major, that makes no sense to you. But it is true in this case. Fully God, fully man. And in his incarnation, even though he had all of the divine attributes, he willfully chose to limit the use of some of those attributes. He gave up voluntarily the use of them. And I'll think about it this way. Jesus could do anything. He worked miracles. That's what the Scriptures tell us. He healed people. He gave sight to the blind. He multiplied food. He walked on water. He raised the dead. All those are things that only God could do. However, and I challenge you, can you find anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus ever used his miraculous divine power to serve himself? I don't think you're going to find it. Remember, Satan even tried with this after he'd been fasting for all those days in the wilderness. See these stones? If you're the Son of God, just command that these stones be made bread. Could he have done it? Absolutely. But that would have been serving himself rather than submitting to the will of the Father. In fact, we might say it this way. During his incarnation, Jesus submitted himself to the will of God the Father. He operated in the power of God the Spirit and in the role and in the place of the eternal Son of God. Now, I don't pretend to know how all of that works together. That's above anything I could figure out. But we accept that on faith. So here's what he did. He acted upon this choice to serve. He chose to serve, but then he acted upon it. How did he act upon it? He chose to limit what he could have done. I mean, think about this. He actually alluded to this to Peter when Peter pulled out a sword in a very feeble attempt to defend him when he was arrested on the night before his crucifixion. And Jesus rebuked him. He says, "Do you not know I could pray the Father and he would send legions of angels?" It's not that I am defenseless. I choose to be defenseless because I need to die this substitutionary sacrificial death. I mean, when Jesus was laid on the cross and the first nail and hammer approached his body, all Jesus would have had to have done was think the thought and that enemy would have been no more. All Jesus would have had to have done was think the thought and all enemies would be no more. All Jesus would have had to do is think the thought and all of us would be no more. All Jesus would have had to have done is think the thought and the whole universe would be no more. But he, in his love, chose to serve. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. What should we do? We should serve him by serving others. That's what God calls us to do. That's what all that about, it's to fulfill my joy. Be of the same mind, same love, one accord. Don't do anything through selfish ambition or conceit, thinking I'm big stuff. But in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. That's radically different thinking. How do we get that different thinking? We adopt the pattern of Jesus as we meditate on His Word, as we submit ourselves to Him, as we bring our will into submission to what He wants us to do. We serve Him by serving others. I was thinking about this. We as a church family, we serve each other. I love when we're together. I love trying to at least greet as many of you as I can. I really can't do that on any given Sunday, so I try my best. I love it when we're together. I love love this family. But collectively, we have opportunities to serve that we wouldn't have opportunities to serve individually. Now, we serve individually, and sometimes it's just giving someone some kindness, giving them your attention, sharing with them something about God's love for them. But collectively, we do it with our good. Basically, on average, as a budget, we spend about $1,000 a month helping people in need. Sometimes it's outside. Oftentimes, it's people that you worship with every Sunday. And you don't trumpet that. You don't broadcast that. It happens quietly and oftentimes behind the scenes. It's accounted for properly and all that. But sometimes it's just helping that person that, because of situation, doesn't have enough food on their table. Or that person who is worried about the electric getting shut off because they're behind in their bills. Or they need some prescriptions that they can't afford and whatever coverage they have doesn't quite cover enough. And we can do that collectively because you've been obedient to give. And now extend that out literally around the world through our missionaries that are building churches, planting churches, doing good, helping people in places that you and I never will be in this life and couldn't pronounce many of them if we were there. But the collective good that the body of Christ does, don't ever underestimate it. To teach our children, to minister to our seniors, and to help families, to help marriages, to help us in life. That collective good that we do, if we do it as an example, following the example of Christ, we are serving our God by serving others. I commend you for it, and I also call us to do this. Verse 4, let each of you look not on only on his own interest, but also on the interest of others. How do we do that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what mind was in Christ Jesus? He saw himself as not something, as something so high that he wouldn't come to give and lower himself. He surrendered his rights, the prerogatives of divinity, to be our Savior. He came and humbled himself. It says in verse 7, making himself of no reputation, emptying himself, and taking the form of a bondservant. Now, you can study this in the Bible, what a bondservant was, but here's the short story. Someone who, in their culture, in their society, someone who was indebted to someone else, you could be made their slave until that debt was paid off. So maybe it's 5 years, maybe it's 7 years, maybe it's 12 years. You put in those years of service, you're free. However, if you like this arrangement, you liked living in this household or in this system, you could choose to become a bond servant. And typically they would take, and the earlobe would be pierced with an awl, so there would be a hole there, and that was a sign in their culture of someone who willingly took this. So it's not just a servant by compulsion. No one compelled him to do this. Jesus said, I choose to come in this form of a servant by my choice. Friends, the mind of Christ. May God help us to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.